Hello, good morning. Oh man, so good to be together worshiping our Lord and Savior together this Super Bowl Sunday. I wasn't even going to say that, but then I saw the Lucases and that's what I thought about. So let's pray. God, you are so good. We love you. We are so thankful, as Geneva was praying earlier, that you are faithful. Even when we are not faithful, God, you are faithful, and we are so thankful for that. We pray that as we continue in this attitude of worship through the teaching of your word, God, that you would have all of us, that you would have our hearts, you would have our minds, that we would grow in our confidence in who you are and our trust in who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this morning I was thinking about this message, and I was remembering a song that we used to sing as kids at camp or in Sunday school, that kind of thing. And then actually that song that we just sang just now is pretty fitting. But I don't know the name of this song. Probably Geneva would know the name of this song. But it goes like this. It says, don't build your house on the sandy land. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? Familiar? Right? Don't build your house on the sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore. Oh, sure, it might be kind of nice, but you'll have to build it twice. Oh, you'll have to build your house once more. Right? Then the second part goes, you better build your house on the rock. Make a good foundation on a solid spot. Oh, the storms may come and go, but the peace of God you will know. Oh, you better build your house upon a rock. That song was written around something that Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's just finished for a number of chapters this long, pretty long sermon talking to the people, and he kind of concludes his sermon in Matthew 7 like this. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who has built his house on sand. And the rains came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. And I wonder this morning, even as we're starting into the message, what foundation have you built your life upon? Has it been built on Jesus and on his word and actually living out his word? Or is it built on some other hope, some other thing that the scripture tells us that eventually it will come crashing down? See, that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to help his readers to see and help them evaluate. This morning, we continue our study through the book of Hebrews. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 3. Or you can use your devices. Hebrews 3. So far, the author has been kind of systematically walking through who Jesus is, reminding them and showing them why it is such a big deal if they were to turn away from Jesus. Reminding them and showing them that Jesus is divine. He is God. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He goes in and he says, Jesus is superior to angels. Of course he is. He created them. And then last week we saw that Jesus also humbled himself, becoming fully man, and he suffered and he died for mankind. And we looked at all that was accomplished, or a lot that was accomplished for us by his suffering. Well, this morning he continues. We're going to continue to see the importance of Jesus and living with our trust firmly placed in Jesus. So if you'll read with me, Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We'll stop there. So first, the text starts out with, and actually a lot of Hebrews passages, the next text that we're going to look at, it starts out with the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, you have to look back and see what it's there for, right? Because what's being said, what's about to be taught, is connected back to what has just previously been said. And so think back to last week. He's saying, in light of the great salvation that Jesus has provided for us, and all who put their hope in him and their trust in him, consider Jesus. Think about him. And as we learned last week, he suffered to become our merciful and faithful high priest. And he has tasted death for everyone. He is the source of our salvation. He is worth full consideration. But even before the author gets there, he says some important things that I think are really easy for us to overlook and kind of just skip over. See, a lot of biblical writers, even in describing who they're writing to, have so much rich theology in their descriptions that often we just read past. And so, to start with, he says, therefore, holy brothers. Now, he's not just talking to men. Remember the therefore. We just talked last week about how one of the benefits of Jesus' suffering was to make us family. That we are brothers and sisters with Christ. It says that he is not ashamed to call us brothers because of his suffering. We are a part of the family of God if we have received Jesus and believed in his name. That's what John 1 says. And often, this family that we are now a part of, it can often take an even more important place in our lives than some of our families of origin, can't it? Especially if us choosing to follow Jesus and make Jesus the foundation of our life causes that a wedge and a separation in our immediate families. A lot of us have experienced that. This family becomes so vital, so important. But even more than just family, he says, holy brothers. Now that's a pretty loaded descriptor, isn't it? Did you know that you're holy? Did you know that I'm holy? That's probably harder to believe, right? I'm very set apart. I'm unique, sure. According to God's word, if you are in Christ, you're holy. Hey, not because of you, not because of anything you've done. That's important. Scripture talks about how the people of God are holy, his holy people. The Apostle Paul often refers to believers in his letters as saints. Even in like a letter like 1 Corinthians, that where there's so much moral and theological issues going on, and yet he's writing to these believers, and he calls them saints. So what the word holy means when he's talking about holy brothers, it emphasizes the fact that the blood of Christ has sanctified and cleansed his church. That it's the blood of Christ that makes us holy in God's sight, that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. I call it the great exchange, where Jesus takes our sins off of us and puts it on his own body. And he hung for it on the cross. And in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. So spiritually speaking, in God's eyes, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we are holy. Now, most of us sitting here know we're not perfect. So how does that play out? How does that work? And we talk about how we are positionally sanctified, meaning if we died today, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and we would spend eternity with Jesus. But as we actually live out this life, we are in the process of becoming sanctified. We are growing in our walk with Jesus and our trust in him and our in living for him. But spiritually, we are holy because of Jesus. Right? But the context of this passage and who this letter is written to makes this description all the richer. Because these are Jewish believers, and they hold highly the Old Testament. They hold the Old Covenant, and holiness was a very important feature of the priestly Levitical system. In order to worship God correctly under the Old Covenant, it required holiness in every aspect of life. And the Leviticus is filled with detailed instructions on sacrifices, on purifications. And so the Jews understood That they could only, that holiness could only come through sacrifice. This is why they sacrificed animal after animal after animal. Meaning, it could never come through human achievement. We don't achieve holiness. And he has just told them that Jesus is their merciful and faithful high priest. So when he calls them holy brothers, he's making a Christological claim about who they are in Christ. He's not congratulating them on attaining some achievement, some holiness. No, they are only holy because of the priestly sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, the Lamb of God who was slain, who came to take away the sins of the world. And so that's just in the first few words, all of that theology. Therefore, holy brothers. Then he says, you who share in a heavenly calling. What you see there is that everyone who comes to a saving faith in Jesus, we share in a heavenly calling. Those of us who are here and we are in Christ and our trust is in Christ, we share in a heavenly calling. God didn't just save you for you. He saved you and he called you for a purpose. And we share in a heavenly calling. God has acted to rescue his church, to make us what we are. We don't transform ourselves. God transforms us into his people. Okay, so that's the intro, right? Therefore, because of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, he says, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. That word consider, it means meditate. Now, a lot of us, we don't really like that word, right? There's a preacher that I like listening to, and instead of meditate, he also uses the word marinate. I just marinate on that for a little bit, right? And I love that, because that's essentially what we're talking about. Marinate on the truths of Jesus and who he is, what he has accomplished for us. But seriously, like, stop and think about Jesus. For real. Just think. Who he is, what he's accomplished. Worship him. Thank him. Jesus is the very heart of Christianity, which means who he is and his works are the best thing for us to think on, to meditate on, to marinate in. And that's what he's telling them. Consider Jesus. This is important. This is vital. Don't ever minimize Jesus. You know, as a church, we are a Christ-centered church. The first, if you look at our mission statement, our vision statement, we trust in Christ, the very first thing. As an alliance church, right? We are a Christ-centered church. Jesus is our Savior. He's our sanctifier. He's our healer. He's our coming King. You know, everyone in the world has a particular worldview. When things happen in their life, when there's hardships or suffering, when things are being said, or you watch the news and you process what's going on, everyone interprets it through a certain lens. And there are preconceptions about the world. And the author is telling these believers that the ultimate lens to look at our world through, to understand our world through, is through the lens of Jesus. That's what he's saying. The truths of who Jesus is. But we can't think about Jesus. We can't marinate on Jesus apart from Scripture. Do you understand that? There's a lot of people in our world who have lots of ideas about Jesus, and they'll tell you have lots of theories about Jesus, but that doesn't make them true. We have to think about Jesus correctly. Right? We have to think about him rightly, the way Scripture reveals his character and who he is. And in this passage, there's two characteristics that are brought out, that Jesus is our apostle and our high priest. Now, you don't often use the term apostle when it comes to Jesus, do you? We think about Paul, you think about Peter, you think about James and the apostles of Jesus. But as apostle actually means sent one, it's fitting. Jesus is the apostle of God the Father who was sent from heaven with a specific message and a specific mission to accomplish. And he went and he accomplished it on our behalf. And high priest, we talked about this last week. Jesus is our representative to God. And the whole priestly sacrificial system is fulfilled in Jesus. And we're going to see a lot more of this as we study throughout this letter. So marinate on Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, who was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in God's house. See, the issue that he wants his readers to think about is the faithfulness and the centrality of Jesus. And he says, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Now, earlier we talked about how the author made a big deal that Jesus is superior to angels, which is odd to us because we don't have a hard time believing Jesus is superior to angels. We know he created them. Well, here he's making a point that Jesus is superior to Moses, which again I think is odd to us because we don't have a hard time believing that Jesus is superior to Moses. You got to remember who he's talking to. These are Jewish Christians, primarily Jewish believers, many of whom are thinking about going back to the Old Testament, to the Old Covenant. The Jews held Moses in the highest esteem. I mean, he was the one that God called to go back into Egypt and to rescue his people from Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go." He was the one that led them out of Egypt, that they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. He was the one that God took up to the mountain, and he actually gave them the law that they hold in such high regard and that he was to give to the people. He was the one who for 40 years he kind of put up with their whining and he kept representing God to the people. He was the one who gave them the instructions on how to build the tabernacle and all the sacrificial system that they've lived by. Moses gave that to them. Moses was a big deal. And so it makes sense that he uses Moses as an example, and he essentially says, hey, Moses is great. Jesus is greater than Moses. Right? Which we understand. But I would imagine that this would cause them to take a step back and to once again correctly think about Jesus. I would imagine that once again they're like, oh, right. I got my priorities out of line. He goes on and he gives some reasons why Jesus is greater than Moses. Look at verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. In our last community, there was a well-known builder, someone that was known for his quality, his craftsmanship, his care to detail, and it's just kind of high-end. So much so that you would hear people talking about a house, and someone would say, oh, that's a Stenlin house. Gary Stenlin built that house. And the respect level all of a sudden rose for this building that you were looking at. And I don't know about other people, but I started looking at the joints and the finishing work because I knew that everything was going to be taken care of, that every detail was cared about. That's kind of what's being said here. The builder of a house has more glory than the house itself, than the materials itself. I could use the same materials and build a house as Garth Glover or as Keith Siemens or as Cam or as Langberg. And I don't think any of us would be surprised if the result was a little bit different. Right? I don't know what you're laughing at. Actually, Gary Stenlin helped us build our house when we were down in the States. Now, he wasn't our builder. I generaled it. We were crunching the numbers, and it was like we could build this house except for, you know, this chunk of money that the general contractor was going to take. And so in my wife's wisdom, she said, if we got rid of that, could we build the house? And I was like, So I called Gary, and I said, hey, any chance that you would help me, any chance that you could, and he did. He came alongside. He helped me figure out which tradesmen to use or not to use, how to organize it, how to, you know, the next steps in the process. And even to the point that I assumed, as not a builder, that when one trade was done, they had the house ready for the next trade. That's not the case. And so Gary came in. He said, okay, here's all the things you have to do to get ready for the next tradesman to come in. And he was invaluable to us, and we had this beautiful home, and we loved it, and we were completely indebted to him for this help. But even though we had all his help, and he kind of gave us his brain behind it all, do you know we never ever called that a Stenlin built house? Right? It was very much a Carnahan built house. Carnahan and all the volunteers, friends and family, church family who came and helped us to build it. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses because the builder of a house naturally deserves more glory than the house itself. And Jesus is the builder of the house. He goes on in verse 4, he says, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." This is the key point of this whole passage. Jesus is the builder of God's house. Church, we are a Jesus Christ built house. Did you know that? And the house that's being talked about here, he's talking about the church. Not a building, not this place, not any physical building, right? No place is more holy than any other. Skip down to verse 6. He says, "We are his house." The church, Christ's church, is made up of God's people. And sure, it's a house under construction. Right? We are being sanctified by him. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2. He says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." Notice the present tense. We are being built up as a spiritual house. It's not done yet. We haven't arrived. None of us have. But we are a spiritual dwelling in which God dwells. 1 Corinthians tells us that each of us in Christ, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And here's the other thing. Jesus is continuing to add to his church today that we are called to go and to share the hope that we have in Christ with a lost and hurting world. He is wanting to expand his church. Right? He wants to build his church, and Jesus is the builder of God's house. Look at verse 5. "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later." He set the table that points to Jesus. "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." This is a really important distinction here. And the Jews knew the difference well between servant and son. They understood a servant was there to serve. And sure, they might be faithful, they might be trusted, they might be needed in the family. But there was a big difference between servant and son. A son was there to inherit. A son inherits all from the father because of their relationship. This was kind of the final mic drop to the argument between, as it relates to Jesus and Moses. Yes, Moses was a faithful servant. He is someone that we can look up to. He's someone that we can respect. But Jesus is the son in the house of God that he also built. Right? That he inherits the house and he functions as its Lord. Clearly, Jesus is greater than Moses. So Jesus is the builder of God's house. And lastly, he says, "And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." We are his house, if in fact we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So he's making a clarifying statement here, right? We've talked about how this was written primarily to Jewish Christians. But the same truth applies to us here today. See, our task whenever we're reading Scripture, whenever we're teaching Scripture, is to find the eternal truth that the original writer meant for the audience in the context that it was written. What is the eternal truth? And then we can take that eternal truth and we apply it to ourselves today. The eternal truth never changes, but how it applies in our context changes sometimes. Does that make sense? But in this case, the application for this eternal truth is the same as it is for us as it was for them. We are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence. Now, a lot of people don't like that conditional word in there, right? If I ask for a show of hands, there might be some people here who would say, "Yeah, you're right, I don't like that." Right? And we don't like that word, if. But let's break it down because that actually makes sense and I think that you'll understand when we go through it. He says, if we hold fast to our confidence, that word confidence is another word for faith. You know, some people ask, you know, what does it mean to have faith in God? Well, you have confidence in who he is and what he has done for you and on your behalf. And I can tell you, I am confident that what Jesus did on the cross was enough to save me from my sin. I am confident in that. When you ask someone, how confident are you in your salvation? Often you will hear people answer that question with, well, you know, I try really hard, and I go to church on Sunday. Well, No. That wasn't the question, was it? The question isn't, are you confident in yourself? Are you confident in Him? Are you confident in Jesus? Right? Are you confident that He died for you on the cross and that the work is finished? The work is completed. Nothing else remains. Are you confident in that? See, we have this tendency to apply everything to ourselves, right? And to think it's all about me. And maybe you even push back and you say, well, isn't it about me? You asked about, am I confident in my salvation? Well, no, it's about the salvation that Jesus has provided for you on the cross. It's about the salvation that He bought and paid for. Let's get our eyes off of ourselves and let's place them onto Jesus. So faith in Jesus, confidence in Him, is a condition of our salvation, of being part of the house of God. But here's the thing. That's not news, is it? Right? We all know that. Most famous passage in Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians tells us that it's by grace we have been saved through faith. This is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Right? We know that. Jesus saves us because of who He is and what He has done, not because of who we are, thank goodness. Because I wouldn't be here. Right? So what He says makes sense. We are His house if we hold fast to our confidence, to our faith in Jesus. And Jesus loves taking broken people, thank goodness, and restoring them and building them into His spiritual house. I'm going to close this morning with kind of an illustration that I read. This guy was asking, have you ever shopped at Home Depot or Lowe's or a building supply place, and you just see all of the discarded wood, the discarded lumber that is all twisted and bent? I mean, I don't know if you, last time you've gone to try and buy lumber, and you have to like find ones that aren't bent, and it's getting increasingly difficult. Am I right? Like they're just, but if you're a good builder, you will go through and you will pick every single one and you will leave all of those that are broken, those that are twisted, those that are not going to build a good house, that aren't going to have a firm foundation. Well, this guy says, isn't it funny that Jesus builds in a very different way? He uses crooked sticks and broken sticks and lame, the stuff that everyone else is looking past and in many cases tosses aside. It's almost like He delights in using material that everyone else thinks is useless. It's almost like He's loading up His proverbial cart with all the crooked, broken, warped wood that He can, and He's parading around inviting others to question His decision making. How are you going to build a house with that? That's never going to pass inspection. You can almost hear Jesus' voice say, no, I'm going to build my house and nothing will stop me. These crooked, warped, broken pieces of wood I will make perfect and they're all mine. And He goes off and He is building His spiritual house one broken stick at a time. One warped 2x4 at a time. And believe me, in Christ, we will pass the inspection. Because we have been redeemed and we are justified in Him and in Him alone. Amen? What a beautiful picture of the grace of God through the redemption of His Son. The material that He uses doesn't matter because it is built on a firm foundation. It is built on Jesus and it will stand. And we are His house. If we continue in our faith, if we continue in our confidence that we had at first, that's all He's saying. And it's not about us. It's about where our confidence is, where our faith is. And this letter to the Hebrew believers, it is all about persevering in faith. I was thinking this morning, by the time we get through Hebrews, we are going to be confident in Jesus. That's what he's communicating. Right? Holding on to our faith and what we know to be true, no matter what, keep persevering. Keep trusting in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, You are good. And we love You. Jesus, I thank You for the reminder this morning. maybe even for some of us here who have forgotten where our confidence needs to be. Jesus, I am so thankful that you use broken human beings, imperfect human beings, sinful human beings, but you loved us enough to go to the cross, that you made that great exchange, that you took our sin and you clothed us in your righteousness. Jesus, would we have confidence in you and who you are? I pray for anybody here this morning who has yet to build their life on the foundation, the firm foundation of Jesus. I pray today would be the day of salvation. Today they would see who you are and that they would respond in obedience, Jesus, to how much you love them. That they would surrender everything to you. I pray that for all of us, that we would surrender whatever it is that we are hoping in other than you. Jesus, would you take it? In your name, amen.